Good morning, church. Hey, now do a favor for me, if you would. Right there in the seat where you sat down, right beside you, you have some of these Easter cards, invite cards. Just wave them at me, all right? There you go. Got a little breeze going. This is my personal invitation to you to be here Easter Sunday at Bethany Church. And then also to challenge you, pick up that card, maybe two or three around you. We have plenty of these cards in the lobby, the information desk. Pick up a handful of these cards. And this is what I'm going to guarantee you. If you pray and then you invite somebody to come to Easter service with you at Bethany Church, I guarantee you they'll come. They're just looking for an invitation. You pray about who to invite, and then you give them an invitation. At your invitation, I promise you they will come. If they don't come, you tell me, all right? And I'll refund your money. But be praying for our Easter services, April the 21st here at Bethany Church, 9 o'clock, 11:15. And I'm really excited in a couple of weeks, April the 7th, we're going to let the kids kind of take the place over. And our kids and our students will be a great Sunday. And as Quinn said, you'll want to be here and be part of that. Donnell, okay. Tell me it quit. Did it quit? Yeah. All right. How about this one? All right. So Donnell did the children's choir years ago when we were much younger and our kids were young. And she just said something to me a couple of weeks ago when we said our kids will be doing their musical on Sunday morning. Got home and she said, you know what? Why did you never let me have it on Sunday morning? I had to think about it, and she was right. So I apologize. But it'll be great. It's going to be a great service. We value kids here at Bethany Church, and we want you to be part of that service. It'll be just wonderful to be part of our Easter service in preparation with our kids and our students. And so if you have your Bibles, we can open up to Matthew chapter 27. And been in this series, now to reach the halfway point, going towards Easter, called Crosswords. We're looking at those last seven words of Jesus that he spoke with his last breath from the cross. These seven short statements. And I want to remind you, this is Jesus doing his greatest work. And while he's doing his greatest work, he speaks some of his greatest words. So today is word four from the cross. It's the second of three prayers. We have eight recorded prayers in the New Testament that Jesus prayed. Three of those are from the cross. Here's the second one of those words, second one of those prayers, and the fourth word. And it's a very common prayer. It's a prayer I know I've prayed. My guess is you've probably prayed this prayer often. It's a prayer that says something like this: God, why? Why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why am I suffering? Why did I lose that? Why is this happening to my loved one? Why is this happening to me? God, why? And if you've ever felt all alone, you've ever wondered where God is in the midst of all your suffering and your struggles, you can relate to this prayer, and you know that Jesus can relate to you. And so it was a spring Friday morning in Jerusalem. For the Jews, it was Passover. For the Romans, it was crucifixion day. They had made their way out to the place of death. It was called Golgotha. It's Skull Hill, where the crucifixions took place. And three condemned men arrived there at 9 o'clock in the morning to be nailed to their crosses. And so you have these three crosses, you have a crowd, you have chaos and confusion and commotion that is taking place there. And beginning at 9 a.m. till noon, Jesus spoke his first three of those words that he spoke from the cross in those first 3 hours. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The first prayer, a word of forgiveness. To the thief dying beside him who repented with a simple prayer, remember me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He speaks a word of salvation. And then he takes care of a little personal family business. And he speaks to his mother near the cross and says to her, here's your son. Appointing to John, acknowledging John, the beloved disciple. And to John, he says, here's your mother. He speaks this word of relationship. And now we pick up the crucifixion story in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. If you have your Bible and your Bible app, that's where we'll be looking at this morning. And so I want to pick it up in verse 45, where it says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. Just so you know, this is an inky, eerie, complete darkness. Day had turned into night. Darkness came over all the land. At about 3 in the afternoon, now almost 6 hours on the cross, that darkness and the silence is broken. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. He cries out in his native tongue, Aramaic, piercing the darkness and the silence with these words, which mean, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? These are the most difficult, perplexing words to understand that Jesus spoke from the cross. And so as we begin to look at them, you know, that in the scriptures, darkness represents different things, symbolic. One thing that darkness is symbolic of is of evil. And evil is represented in the Bible often by darkness. Another thing that darkness symbolizes in the scripture is the judgment of God. God's judgment is often portrayed as darkness. So just before 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in this loud voice. The word that's used for cried out is two words that have been put together that means really the shout upward. And it's as if Jesus is looking towards heaven, towards his Father, and he shouts towards his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? But since he shouted then with this loud voice, and it's almost this loud groan that's almost a roar, and this guttural sound, no doubt anyone who heard it would stop, it would be stopped in their tracks, probably thinking, I've never quite heard anything like this before. And then Jesus pierces the darkness with these words, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now you need to know that those words that Jesus spoke are prophetic words. Those words were words that he had read before. Those are words that are found in Psalm 22 in the opening verse. And so he's crying out to his Father in heaven, and he's using these words of the scripture to cry out. So here's the question I want us to think about for a few moments this morning. Why did God forsake Jesus on the cross? I mean, what is happening? And what is taking place? And why did God the Father forsake his Son, God the Son, Jesus the Son, on the cross? Now that word forsake, it means to abandon, it means to desert, it literally means to turn your back on, it means to leave all alone, and it's difficult, it's almost incomprehensible to us to try to understand how could God the Father forsake Jesus, God the Son? What was taking place there? And it's noted that this is the only time in all of the scripture where Jesus addresses God with any other word than Father. He always speaks and addresses him as Abba, Father. But here, he doesn't use that normal term of intimacy and endearment, that something is taking place, that the relationship in this moment on the cross has changed. So, the question is, what happened? What happened there on the cross? And this is what was happening here. Why did God forsake his Son on the cross? And what we see happening on the cross is this collision of God's holiness and his love. And there's this cosmic, supernatural divine collision that takes place. Now, what you need to understand, in trying to interpret this, trying to understand it, some will say, well, but God didn't really forsake Jesus. Jesus just felt like God had forsaken him. He's in this pain. He's in this suffering. He's in this torment. That God didn't forsake him. He just felt forsaken. Sometimes we feel forsaken, but we know that God never does abandon us and leave us alone. And some say it's really what was happening. But I tell you what was happening was much more than that. I think Jesus did feel abandoned. He did feel forsaken. But the reason he felt abandoned and forsaken is because in that moment on the cross, as he's fulfilling his mission, he was forsaken. He was abandoned by God the Father. He was forsaken by God. Now, I believe that when he spoke these words, and he spoke these words of the 22nd Psalm, I think Jesus understood in that moment what was happening. And I think it reflects that he knows he has a much greater purpose, and there is a reason for this suffering. And the purpose behind that, when he cries out Psalm 22:1, he knows that his suffering and this being forsaken by God has a much higher purpose for which he came. And that purpose is ultimately being fulfilled in that moment. So what was happening there? Well, if you have your outline, and invite you to take that outline, and maybe the Lord will speak to you today through it. This is what happened right here. This is what happened. On the cross, Jesus became our sin and our substitute. Now, you need to understand this if you've never heard it before. And for some, it may be brand new to you. You didn't really know what was happening on the cross. You just know that Jesus seemed like a good guy, and he's being crucified. But what was happening there, God was fulfilling his ultimate purpose, restoring us. His son comes into this world, lives this perfect, sinless life. On the cross, he's condemned, and ultimately he's forsaken. In that moment, he becomes our sin. Your sin, my sin, all the sin of all the world. He becomes our sin. But not only does he become our sin, he becomes our substitute. In other words, he takes our place. You know, rarely does the word substitute really mean better or brings them anything positive. You know, I can sit down at the table, the restaurant, I can reach over and pick up one of those pink packages there, and it says on it, substitute. And I already know, it's not as good as the real stuff. It's a substitute. The substitute isn't as good, and this is the one case in which the substitute is ultimately better. He becomes our substitute. He takes our place. This is how Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus made him who had no sin to be sin for us. No sin in Jesus Christ, he became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this transaction takes place. We have sin, we don't have righteousness. He has righteousness, but he has no sin. He takes our sin, gives us his righteousness. And in that moment, he is forsaken by God. And God looks down upon that. That transaction takes place. And now he has substituted, well, he substituted his life for our life. Paul talked about in Galatians 3, when he talks about on the cross, that Jesus took our curse. And on the tree he hung to be our curse, so he could be the curse for our sins and that he could rescue us. Look at this verse in 1 John 2:2. And his atoning sacrifice. It is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And on that cross, in that moment, in the darkness where God has turned away from him and Jesus cries out, he now has become the atoning sacrifice for us. Now, this is the word that's interesting. It's a word that if you hang around church long enough, you'll read it, you'll hear it, we'll even sing about it. It is the word atonement. That's what's happening there on the cross. And it's sort of simple. You can understand the word when you sort of break it down. Atonement. It means at one
moment. Here's the moment where we are separated from God because of this atoning sacrifice. We are now brought to be at one with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is our atoning sacrifice. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you this way to really understand it. Imagine that somewhere in the universe, there is a cesspool that contains all the sins that have ever been committed. The cesspool is deep, it's dark, it's indescribably foul. And all the evil deeds of men and women that they've ever done are just floating there in that cesspool of sin. Imagine that there is a river of filth that is flowing into that cesspool, sort of replenishing and sort of just building this vile mixture with all the evil that is done every day. Now you can imagine that while Jesus is on the cross, that cesspool is being emptied out upon him. You see that flow of filth, it just sort of settles on him, and it never stops. The flow never stops. It is vile, it is toxic, it is deadly, it is filled with disease, it's pain, it is suffering, and the stench is suffocating. And when God looked down on his son in that moment, he saw that cesspool of sin emptied on his head. It's no wonder they turned away from him. He couldn't stand the sight of that. Who could watch it? Who could watch it? And so he goes, well, think of it. All the lust in the world was there. All the broken promises were there. All the murder was there. All the killing was there. All the hatred between people was there. All the bitterness, all the jealousy, all the envy was there. All the theft was there. All the adultery was there. All the pornography was there. All the drunkenness was there. All the bitterness was there. All the greed, all the gluttony, all the drug abuse, all the crime, all the cursing, every deed, every wicked thought, every vain imagination, all of it was laid upon Jesus when he hung upon the cross. And in that moment, he is forsaken by God as he becomes our sin and our substitute. That's what was happening. That's what happened on the cross. But let me just close with this. Why did it happen? I mean, why? If I can begin to sort of grasp a little understanding of what was happening there, why did it happen? And why did it happen this way? And so let me share these three things with you on why it happened this way. So at the cross, and why did it happen? First of all, we see one reason it happens is because God is holy. God is holy. We've sung about it this morning, that God is holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4 says it this way, really quoting Isaiah 6. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So here's a little grammar and a little understanding of why you see that in the scripture. There is nothing in the scripture that is ever described as holy, 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 except God himself. This is how in the Hebrew, in the biblical language, something is taken to the superlative. And you know how we do that? You know, something is, it's hot, it's hotter, or it's hottest. And to the superlative, the third degree, it's great, it's greater, it's greatest. The way they do that in the Hebrew and the biblical language is you take it three times. In other words, there is nothing, no one that is holy, 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 except God himself. He's the holiest of all. There are holy things, and other things are holy, but nothing is as holy as God. God is holy. Look what it says in Habakkuk 1:13, because God is holy, Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. He is so holy, he can't even stand the sight of evil. And it says you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. You can't tolerate evil. You cannot tolerate sin. And so not only is God without sin and he's holy, but he is so pure he cannot be in the presence of sin. He is so perfect he can't even look at sin. So Jesus now, who is without sin, pure and perfect, becomes our sin, our substitute. God looks away. He turns away. That relationship is broken. And so this is what you need to understand when you look at the cross is we have a tendency to underestimate the holiness of God. And somehow we want to treat God as if he is something less than he is, and we minimize the holiness of God. God is holy. And to us, that is probably the most overarching attribute about God. And if God was not holy, there'd be no need for the cross and no need for a Jesus to be on the cross. But God is holy. Now, the second thing that's happening there at the cross and what we need to understand why this happened is because our sin is serious. Our sin is serious. Not only do we tend to underestimate the holiness of God, we sort of overestimate our goodness. You know, I'm not perfect. But by comparison, I'm not bad. I've made some mistakes, but I've not made big mistakes. You know, I'm not half bad. Matter of fact, I'm better. I'm not even a fourth bad. I'm really good. And what it's telling us here, we must never fall in the trap of minimizing the seriousness of our sins, because what happened is sin then breaks relationships. Sin alienates. And God cannot even stand the sight of us because of sin without someone doing something about it. Isaiah 59:2 says it this way. It is your sins that have cut you off from God. That's the problem. Our sins have cut us off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and he will not listen. That's serious. God can't look, he can't listen because of our sins. Not only does it alienate us, but sin is serious because it will condemn us. It is a death sentence for us. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 says it this way. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God is a God, ultimately a holy God, but a just God. He will bring justice. He will punish those who do not know him or obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Our sin alienates us from God. It puts us under this sentence of condemnation. Romans 6:23, Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. Wages are given to a person who deserves them, who has earned them. And what we have earned and what we deserve is death. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life. We don't deserve it, but it is a gift that's given to us through Jesus Christ himself. And so that's what's waiting us. You know, if I were to ask you today, what is life's biggest problem for you? I imagine we have all a variety of answers of what we're dealing with. From finances to physical problems with health to relationships, this is the problem that I'm dealing with my family and my life. This is life's biggest problem. But ultimately, all of those problems stem from life's ultimate biggest problem. And that is we are at war with God. Because of our sin. And literally, it is a life or death battle. God is holy. Our sin is serious. We don't make light of it. We don't play around with it. It is that serious. But here's the third thing that happens at the cross. And that's where we see that God loves you. That God loves you. And because he loves you, he does something about the seriousness of our sin, at the same time being true to himself because he is a holy God. And so when you think about love, love can only be measured and only understood in how much you are willing to give or to sacrifice for someone. That's the only way that love could ever be measured. And it tells us in the Bible, Jesus says in John, Gospel of John chapter 15, that there's no greater love than this. And the greatest love that a person can have is giving his greatest gift, is laying down his life for another. That is the greatest act of sacrifice, the greatest act of love. And so our salvation, this restored relationship with God, is costly. And so let me encourage you, never minimize the cost of your salvation. It is a free gift to you, but it's not free. Someone, Jesus Christ, paid that price for you. 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how much God loves us. This is how he demonstrates his love for us. Verse 10, this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as this atoning sacrifice, where he becomes our sin and our substitute to make us at one with God. 1 Peter 3:18, God suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring salvation, to bring you safely home to God. That's what's happening on the cross. He's rescuing us, bringing us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised in the Spirit. Or listen to these words in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. But he hadn't forgotten about them. They would be judged. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. In that moment, God is making that atoning sacrifice for us. And this is what you see happening there on the cross. You have the holiness of God, the justice of God. And this is where the holiness and the justice of God meet with the mercy of God and the love of God. And at the cross, Jesus is abandoned for your atonement, where he can bring us into that relationship with the Father. And again, in 2 Corinthians 5, and I love the Message paraphrase of this. And it says, Jesus is saying that to every one of us today. Become friends with God. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. Well, how? How, you ask, can I become friends with God? In Christ. In Christ, that relationship is restored. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. It's like the thief on the cross. Remember me. A simple prayer of faith, repentance, recognition. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, already bringing those in. He was forsaken for you and for me. And because he's holy, because our sin is serious, and because he loves us, we can become friends with him as we turn away from our sin, as we trust Jesus to save us. We remember this when we're tempted to sin and be disobedient, and we have good news to tell others. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me this morning as we pray, and maybe for the first time you kind of have an understanding of what was happening on the cross. Maybe you've never experienced it. You've never been where you could call Jesus your friend. And so my prayer for you today is every one of us who leave here today can leave here knowing that Jesus is our friend and God is our friend. And what happened on that cross brings us in that relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. Jesus, we thank you for being our sacrifice, taking our sin, enduring the abandonment of God so we could be at one with him. And Father, my prayer is that every one of us here would check that relationship. Some need to come this morning and say, you know, I need to know this Jesus. I need to be friends with him. I need to be restored with God. And Father, I pray for those who are praying that prayer of repentance now. Others of us may have taken that relationship for granted, and I pray you'll draw us back. But Father, my prayer is now you'll move among us. Lives will be changed. Lives will be restored. Thank you for the work of the cross. And Father, thank you for being our sin and our substitute. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.